Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. The preparations of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, if a person admits that there is a God, even if he has no idea who the true God is, he would understand that it would be the height of foolishness to oppose or fight against God. The Bible tells us how the unbelieving Pharisee Gamaliel spoke to the Sanhedrin about the foolishness of fighting against God. But even though it is so obviously foolish and dangerous to fight against the Lord, yet every human being in his natural condition still does it. Even though God is so loving and gracious to sinful mankind, all on account of Christ Jesus' universal atonement. And even though he desires to save all people, invites them to receive his love and grace and salvation through faith in Christ, natural man only ever fights against God. And of course, anyone who tries to pick a fight with God is going to lose every time. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Referring to himself as the great cornerstone of his church, Jesus warned the unbelieving Jews, saying, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Indeed, all those who foolishly oppose Christ, the great cornerstone, and try to break him, they will only be broken themselves. And all those who will fall under his consuming wrath will be ground to powder in the torments of hell for all eternity. Thankfully, by the power and grace of God, through the means of grace, his word and sacraments, we have been brought to and strengthened in our saving faith in Christ Jesus. So we receive his mercy and forgiveness through faith. We love the Lord. According to our new man, we don't fight against him. We cheerfully follow him, seek to obey his commandments in love, and desire to bring others also to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus before it is too late. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text for today, consider the following theme. Man must never set himself against God. We shall first consider the point that only God has the right to decide what is good and what is not. Secondly, those who oppose the Lord will be punished. And thirdly, those who follow the Lord will be blessed. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Though God wrote his moral law into the heart of every human, so even unbelievers, even atheists have that written in their hearts, yet the heart is so completely corrupted by sin that simply following his heart will never lead an unbeliever to the Lord. Now we Christians, by the power of the Holy Ghost, have been given a new heart, a heart which fills us with love for God, a heart full of faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that what fills the heart comes out of the mouth. Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." We see in the first verse of our text for today how the thoughts of the heart and the words of the mouth are described as follows. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In other words, how a person feels and thinks and what he says is directed by God to serve his purposes. Now, this point can easily be seen in the thoughts and feelings and words that come from a Christian's new man. But it can also be applied in a way to the thoughts and feelings and words of an unbeliever. Even though they are only evil continually, his thoughts and words and deeds are still directed by God to serve his purposes. God's overarching providence forces even evil words and deeds to serve his good and gracious will for his believing children. As Joseph told his brothers, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Now, when unbelievers do evil things, they usually don't really consider themselves to be doing evil things. They usually don't consider themselves to be the bad guys. They usually justify their actions, think that they're the good ones, and think that those who they are opposing are the bad ones. Jesus told his disciples that the time would come that even those who would kill them would actually think that they're doing God's service. Man's completely inaccurate evaluation of his own self, his own words and actions, are contrasted with God's perfect and always accurate evaluation in the next verse of our text, where we read, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Yes, God weighs and measures completely accurately the souls of man. He is not deceived by any outward show of godliness. His standards of judgment are completely perfect. Man may not agree. Man doesn't have to agree for it to be true. It is true. Man's heart might be just so completely set against God that he never really calls that which is good, good, but may persist in denying God's word of absolute truth as being foolishness until his dying day. Now, unbelievers are completely opposed to the law of God. The Bible says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's how all people are by nature. That's how you and I were, too, before we were brought to faith. But thankfully, God didn't leave us in that condition. Through the gracious and powerful working of the Holy Ghost, we have been brought to saving faith in Jesus. We trust in Christ, who lived, suffered, and died to save us from our sins. And with that saving faith, we have been given a new man, so that we desire to and are able to do things that are truly God-pleasing for Christ's sake. For the Christian, who directs his actions in the service of God and trusts in Him for His perfect guidance in life, the following promise is given in our text. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts, your plans and desires, shall be established, guided, and directed. Whenever making plans for the near future or for the distant future, we should always submit those plans to the will of our Heavenly Father and not just ask for His will to be done, but truly want His will to be done in preference to ours. This is the point that the Apostle James stresses in his epistle when he writes, Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. As God alone has the authority to declare what is morally good, He also is the only one who truly knows what is actually good for you and what will ultimately result in what's best for your body and soul, for your earthly happiness, but more importantly, for your heavenly life hereafter. Now, a favorite passage for a great many Christians is the blessed promise recorded in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, unbelievers will often try to apply that kind of thought to themselves and put an optimistic spin on things and say, everything always works out for the best. But for the unbeliever, that expression is nothing but wishful thinking. And assuming they continue in their unbelief and die in that condition, they will find out that all things did not work out for their good, but rather for their eternal torment in hell. Though the primary will of God is to save all people, His secondary will is to punish those who spurn His grace in Christ Jesus. And when He does punish the wicked, that is a demonstration of His righteous judgment, His perfect justice. This is what is described in the next verse of our text, where we read, The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everything that the Lord has made, He has made for His own glory, for His own purposes. And that does include the unbelievers. Though they do not want to, they unwittingly serve His purposes for the Christians. And God will be glorified even in His execution of justice in the final judgment upon the unbelievers. Yes, even in the punishment of the wicked, the glory of God is served. Think of how God got glory in punishing Pharaoh and his army. In Exodus chapter 14, before destroying them, God said, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Then, at the end of that, chapter 14, after God had destroyed Pharaoh's armies, we read, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The Bible tells us about how God punishes the proud, those who take for themselves the glory that rightly belongs to God alone. We read this concerning the first Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 10, where we read, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Likewise, you'll remember how proud Nebuchadnezzar was stricken with insanity when he took for himself the glory for the kingdom that God had given him. Accordingly, in the next verse of our text, the Lord declares how he is thoroughly disgusted by those who, in their pride, lift themselves up against him. We read, Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now that final phrase is a double negative, where it says the proud unbeliever shall not be unpunished. Simply another way of saying he will definitely be punished. Though we Christians are not immune to the sin of pride on account of our flesh, we do, out of love and gratitude to Christ our Savior, earnestly fight against pride and against every sin. We don't want to continue in our sins. We want to serve our gracious Lord and Savior. Being brought to saving faith in Jesus, we show by our works that we are his believing children, and we try to remove ourselves from the evil of this world. We don't want to participate with the unbelievers in their immorality. We read in our text, By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear or respect of the Lord, men depart from evil. This is similar to how the Bible describes Christian conduct in other passages as turning away from that which is evil, in giving heed to God's word of truth for guidance. We read, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And again, Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, when we openly live our lives as Christians, this will often cause the unbelievers around us to hate us. This is what happened with Jesus. They did not like how he lived and how he talked. It made them feel guilty, and they wanted to kill him. So the same thing may indeed happen with us. However, sometimes unbelievers can grow to appreciate the morality of Christians, especially when a believer shows consistent sincerity in love and kindness, even toward their enemies. This is described in the next verse of our text, where we read, When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Though this does not always happen, this is always the goal. This is always the desired effect. It's described in other passages of Scripture, such as, A soft answer turneth away wrath. And again, If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And God can work astounding changes in the hearts of our enemies through the power of his word. They can be brought to faith. Remember how This happened with Saul of Tarsus. And that, of course, is our hope and prayer for our enemies, that they become fellow Christians, that they can rejoice with us in the rich blessings that God gives us for Christ's sake. The Lord will certainly bless in rich measure the lives of His believing children. But this does not mean that Christians will always have more earthly blessings and earthly successes and more money than the unbelievers. Not at all. In Psalm 73, the prophet Asaph writes that it's usually the opposite. The wicked are usually the more prosperous in this life. But that should not bother us at all. The next verse of our text makes the point that it is much better to have little in the area of money and earthly treasures and be a Christian, rather than having great wealth and being an unbeliever. We read, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." No amount of earthly treasures can save a person's soul from hell. Remembering how Christ Jesus saved us with His perfect life and His innocent suffering and death on the cross. That's our treasure. We should never give up that priceless treasure in the gospel in exchange for some fleeting earthly treasure. So when we Christian parents talk to our children about their plans for the future, we should make it clear to them that their priorities should be structured in such a way that the Lord and His Word are always highest. That's far more important than them getting a job that brings in six figures. It should be their goal, first and foremost, to be good Christians. Much more important than simply attaining great earthly wealth. Furthermore, we should teach them and also show by our own example that whatever plans we make for the future, they're all subject to God's will, His all-wise plans for us. And this is the point made in the last verse of our text, where we read, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And the fact that the Lord may choose to direct our steps very differently than what we've planned should not upset us. On the contrary, we should really be filled with great comfort and gratitude to God that He's in charge of our lives and He'll direct our steps in the very best way. It's such a privilege to be able to say with the psalmist, "My times are in Thy hand." It's a great relief for us to be able to leave all our lives or everything about our lives in the gracious hands of our dear Lord and Savior. No need to worry at all about what might or might not happen in the future. And the way that the Lord chooses to guide and direct our lives will always serve His good and gracious purposes for us. Though we certainly do not deserve God's gracious fatherly care, we nevertheless have it. And it's promised to us, it's guaranteed to us for Jesus' sake. In Christ's suffering and death, in His perfect life as our substitute, He atoned for all our sins. He made us the objects of God's love. And as the beloved children of God, we have the promise that God will work all things together for our good. Even when things happen to us that don't seem good, even when things happen to us that bring us a lot of pain, we have the assurance that God will work it all for the very best. We may not always be able to understand why. We don't need to. The Bible says that God's will and ways are incomprehensible to us anyway, infinitely higher than our thoughts. But we are assured that His thoughts toward us are loving thoughts. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek my face, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.